chapter 3, and we're going to be starting at verse 18. But as you're turning there, I just want to kind of set the stage. I remember it was a lot of years ago, I had really just given my life to Christ for the first time. I was in high school, and we had an opportunity to take a trip down to Fort Lauderdale, where my sister lived. And this is during the time, you know, is in the early 70s, and so it was time when the Jesus movement was happening. And I remember, you know, walking by, and there was a lot, in Fort Lauderdale, there was a lot of what you would call Jesus freaks. Now, where I grew up in Chicago, we didn't have Jesus freaks. And I remember, you know, we would walk by the streets, and they'd be playing their guitars and were very demonstrative in the way that they expressed their faith. And I had a very unusual response to that. I remember feeling a revulsion or a hardness in my heart. I began to judge those that were essentially being more demonstrative in their presentation of the faith and the way that they were doing it publicly. Now, little did I know that a number of years later I would become one of those, but I remember at the time feeling this reaction in my heart, and I was kind of surprised by it. I had thought that I considered myself a very strong Christian. I considered myself someone that was really witnessing for the faith, taking a stand at my local high school. Yet I had this sense of my heart becoming hardened, and I didn't know what to do with it. But I just remember I wanted to run away from those Jesus freaks, and I wanted to essentially crawl away, but I didn't know why. And it would be a number of years later before I began to understand what begins to happen to the human heart sometimes. We're a lot like that proverbial frog in the kettle, you know, that we begin to find that the water is heating up and we're actually dying, but we don't actually know it. And so there is oftentimes no meter that is going on because of the lack of spiritual awareness in our lives. So I'm going to ask the question today, where are we in our walk with Jesus? Could there be some of the frog in the kettle thing beginning to happen to us? Perhaps we might not be aware of a slowing, sort of a deadness around our hearts, maybe some calluses, maybe some woundings. Maybe we're going to get to that Bible reading and prayer time tomorrow, and it never seems to get to tomorrow, and we begin to find ourselves isolated and maybe staying away from church more often than we want. And we find ourselves, in a sense, being hardened without really being aware of it. And there is a wonderful epistle in the New Testament called the Book of Hebrews that addresses some things that are beginning to go on in a particular community that was largely Jewish. And rather than holding their strong faith in Christ, as Christ being their great high priest, to use these Jewish metaphors, we find out that they are beginning to be involved in speculations about angels and various kinds of things that are sort of getting them off the track. And very slowly, their heart for Jesus is becoming deadened. And so I want to begin to look at some texts that the writer of Hebrews, we don't really know who the author of this passage is, this wonderful book, but in verse 18 of chapter 3, he begins to point at Jesus, who is the superior high priest, and that there really is no other God to look to. He says in verse 18, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus is able to come down and to be right where we are. He understands our human condition, and he's able to, in a sense, walk in our shoes and know exactly where we are in our particular journey. And then going on to chapter 3, he says, therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts or eyes on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all the house of God. So Jesus, we find out, is the faithful high priest. And for some reason, these Hebrew Hebrews were being involved in turning away from Christ to become involved in talks about various kinds of things. People are beginning to, in their case, become involved in learning to look at these speculations about angelic beings. And there's a lot of spiritual options out there today. I think really the thing that is the most spiritual is being politically correct. I'm going to say that over because you probably didn't catch what I meant. The biggest spiritual option out there today is being politically correct. Now notice that I joined together spiritual with being politically correct. Now those are two things that we might not think, but it is actually worship that is going on in our country. And you guys that are going to be involved in that 9/11 prayer meeting and the things that Bob just shared, we realize that our country is rapidly beginning to worship something else. And I think the national sickness is codependence. We want everybody, we don't want to offend anyone. And it is this desire to want to make sure that everybody's cool with me has actually become a form of worship and idolatry in our country. And so being politically correct has now taken on a spiritual aura, as it were. And so this is probably one of the most tempting alternatives to Christ that we have in our day. You know, if I was a Martian and I was coming down and I was, you know, let's say I was going to study the culture in America, the place I would go is I would watch television, because this, of course, is probably the greatest expression of what American culture is like in a lot of ways, at least that which is being controlled and the airwaves over the media. And if I were a Martian and I were giving a report back to Mr. Mars, what I would say is, what's interesting, I was watching their TV, and the things that I saw and observed, number one, is an absolute total preoccupation with sexuality. That is very, very clear from my inspection of watching their media. Number two, there is an absolute preoccupation with drinking alcohol. On almost every single show that I watch, everybody is drinking. Everybody drinks on television, and everybody sleeps around. That's absolutely occurred. Thirdly, that's happening is that I began to realize that there's a very quick shift toward alternative lifestyles that are not reflective of what has been traditional in the society. And then I would say that there's a tremendous propensity for broken promises. As I've watched the television, there is a tremendous sense of humans promising to deliver but can't. And is this inability to back up our word that essentially now is characteristic in my Martian report. And then finally, they're always talking about Jesus on television. And I want to know, who is this Jesus on TV that they're talking about? You know what I'm referring to, correct? Jesus is always a swear word. Jesus Christ. It's on almost every television show. It's almost on every single movie. No one ever talks about any other figure in their swear words except for Jesus Christ. So something is going on in the culture where the total preoccupation with sex, an absolute commitment to drinking. Number three, there is alternative lifestyles that are being explored, broken human promises, and some kind of unconscious campaign against someone named Jesus Christ. And that would be my assessment from watching TV as I give my report back to my Martian headquarters. But the writer of Hebrews sees what's going on in his day. Issues were different, but the ideas are the same. Jesus Christ is being abandoned for other options. And he is exhorting us now to be faithful because Jesus is a superior high priest to all these other issues going on in the culture. Jesus alone is the one that is seated at God's right hand and rules, outpouring the Spirit from God's right hand as the kingdom of God moves toward its final climax, where people from every tongue and tribe and language and nation are going to worship God at the great day and when all this culminates and time come to its completion. But simply affirming a doctrinal statement like this doesn't guarantee that we're going to enter into God's final rest. I think that is one of the biggest misnomers, is this idea of that if I make a confession of Christ, then I'm in. The writer of Hebrews is of the opinion in the New Testament, which I believe is an inspired opinion from God, is that it is possible to say the right words and at the final day realize that the Lord Jesus is not going to accept me into that great divide between the sheep and the goats. I thought I was going to be with the sheep, but I'm now finding myself with the goats. Or I might be with the sheep, but I'm going to be there with the smell of smoke on my clothes, and I'm not going to receive any awards that Paul calls in 1 Corinthians 3 gold, silver, and precious stones. I might not hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And so we need to beware that we can take our rest in a doctrine like once saved, always saved, and then spend our time living like hell, and then being shocked at the end that the things that we say we affirm don't actually have substance, because behavior has to be wed to confession. We can't confess and then behave any way we want to. There is a correlation between confession and behavior. And unless that synapse goes between the 14 inches between the head and the heart, unless there is that connection that my affirmation of confession and the way that I live is actually one thing together, then I might be surprised on that great day. And so in verse 7, going on in chapter 3, the writer says, "So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion, during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the end." And this exhortation is the writer is going back to that experience of that first generation that came out of Egypt. And they met God at the mountain. They didn't want to come up and eat and sup with him on the top of the mountain. They stayed away and they wanted Moses to go up before God and be a mediator for them. And as they entered into the wilderness, they began to constantly complain, even though they had been the generation that had seen more signs and wonders than any generation in the history of the world prior to that day. Signs and wonders are not enough. Signs and wonders don't penetrate down in the heart unless we let them. There has to be now a joining together of head to heart. There has to be a joining together of doctrinal affirmation and morality. There has to be a moral vision which has been lost in our compass, our country. Our compass now has gone astray. And so each generation has an opportunity before God to get a shot. And it is now this generation. Actually, there's probably four or five generations represented in this room. A generation is a group of people born in the same era, however you would define era. And so there is generation after generation after generation after generation in the history of the human race. And each generation has a shot to obey God. Each generation has an opportunity to trust God at His Word. Each generation in America has an opportunity to pull out a dollar bill in it where it says, "In God we trust." And every generation has now being tested as to exactly whether that generation will, in fact, trust God. And so this is what is before us as a generation. And it is very clear now that these generations are being tested. But I want to make a crucial distinction. The writer of Hebrews is talking to the people of God. He's not talking to the secular society. Now, God is going to judge all societies, but He's specifically looking now at the people of God. And as times get worse, I think the people of God are going to shine. I think the people of God are going to raise up. I think the people of God are going to strive to enter into God's rest, as the writer of Hebrews is asking his generation to do. I have great hope for the kind of tenacity and the kind of zeal that I watch and see when I travel and when I speak. I see people on their faces yearning and hungering after God. And so as we see great darkness and as we see a generation heading for disaster, we also see the people of God beginning to rise up and saying yes to God and beginning to trust Him. But yet this book holds out contingency for us. This book holds out that the fact that the jury is still out. Are we going to persevere all the way to the end in obedience that marks our confession of faith? Confession of faith has to be joined together with morality. We have to have a moral vision that is biblically constrained. And this is what the writer is calling us to. Now, will our generation, this generation, enter into God's rest? Will the people of God actually enter? Chapter 4, verse 1 and 3 says, "Therefore, since the promise of entering His rest still stands," we're not at the end of the rope. That contingency is there, but there's still an opportunity to respond with a great heart. "Let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest." And so what's the difference between a generation that is able to enter in to God's Sabbath rest and a generation that is not able to enter into God's Sabbath rest? In that generation is belief to the point of obedience. Belief manifesting itself in obedience to the very Word of God. And so will this generation enter in to a Sabbath rest? Every generation now has this opportunity to respond. And the key to this is really hearing the voice of God. As we look at verse 6, "Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This He did when a long time later He spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted, 'Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart.'" And so God's voice is going out to every generation. God's voice can be referred to as the Word of God. The Word of God can either be the written Word in the Scriptures, or the Word of God can be what God is speaking us to us in prayer as we're having our secret times with God. The Word of God can be a prophetic utterance that speaks right to the heart. Or the Word of God can be the collective exhortation from people that love us, helping us to see things that we maybe have never been aware of about our lives. Call them interventions, call them whatever you want, but God can be speaking through others, through exhortation into our lives. But however the voice of the Lord is manifesting, the question is, when the voice of the Lord comes, will we harden our hearts? There is then the quote from the Exodus account, "Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart." And now with David, again, he quotes that very word, "Today, if the voice of God comes, will you harden your hearts?" And so I had that opportunity. I had that choice whether I would harden my heart. Shortly after I had that experience when I was, you know, in the Jesus movement, I remember one night the Lord brought me to my bedroom. I was in the midst of experimenting with sexuality at the time. And I remember being taken on my knees by the Spirit of the Lord next to my bed. Nobody really told me to kneel down. I just remember kneeling down before the Lord, and the fear of the Lord fell on me. And I had a vision, and in this vision I saw two paths. One path, I saw that if I continued my current hypocritical life of going to church and confessing my Christianity and the things that I was doing in private, if I continued along that disconnect path, that I was going to have a life filled with ruin. And I saw a trajectory of my life, and I was becoming my father. 40 years of alcohol, 4 marriages, completely unhappy, suicide, constant rhetoric. I looked at that path, and I saw in that experience, and the voice of the Lord was there. And then I saw this other path, and in this other path, I saw it as filled with light. I didn't know exactly what was there. I didn't really know what would transpire in that path. But I knew that if I chose the path of connecting the head and the heart, if I didn't harden my heart while the voice of the Lord was speaking, that my life would be filled with light, filled with joy, filled with tremendous happiness. And so I remember there was no lightning or thunder. This was a very objective moment in my life. I said, "Lord, from this day forth, I'm never going to disconnect the confession of faith from my morality. I want to make sure that my confession matches my life." And it was at this point now that I got up off and I became whatever I have been throughout the years. That was the turning point in my life. Perhaps today is a turning point for you. Perhaps the word of the Lord is speaking directly into your heart today. Perhaps the Lord is now speaking and saying, "My son, my daughter, don't harden your hearts as I'm speaking, as I'm speaking through the word of God, as I'm speaking through the guest speaker that we have today, as I'm listening to things my family members have been trying to say to me, but I haven't really been listening to them. As the prophetic voices in the small group of people that are speaking into my life have been sharing, and I've been cutting off my heart, I've been being defensive, I've been saying no, 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 because I'm so scared of actually facing the real me that I've hardened my heart when the voice of the Lord speaks. But may it not be so. May we press in to enter into God's Sabbath rest. We see a model in the scriptures of God's Sabbath rest, or the hardening of the heart. The first is with this incident of the Pharaoh, who God offers grace to 4 times during the period of the plagues with Moses. 4 times Pharaoh had an opportunity to release his heart to the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord was speaking through the miracles that Moses was doing. But Pharaoh said, "No, no, no." 4 times, and on the 4th time, it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And when you see the language in Scripture, and God hardened their hearts, that is the scariest language in all of the Bible. Because that means there's no opportunity to return. It is the end of the rope. God can actually shut someone down, and they now will be used by him for his purposes, the same way that drones are used now to look at the fires in the mountains just recently. The same way that drones are used to go into dangerous places. God will use those who have hardened their hearts to further the purposes of God, but from a negative standpoint. Now, Adam and Eve also succumbed to this. They were the original ones that modeled this progression. And I don't have the time to actually go into this today, but it all began when Eve doubted the word of God. The very first word out of Satan's mouth was, "Did God say?" Now, this gives us a tremendous insight into Satan's strategy for every person and for every generation to plant doubt about the veracity or truth of the word of God. And Satan wants us to stop trusting God and his word. He then gives us a substitute word that is glittery, shiny, and promises great things. And there is an immediate return rather than long-term suffering for reward down the line. And so this immediate glitter grabs us. We then make a decision to follow Satan's path, but we do it ourselves. Therefore, we can't blame Satan for the decision that we've made. We are then held account, which leads to legal guilt. That leads to shame, that sense of being dirty. Then there's that sense of nakedness that comes from guilt and shame. And then finally, we pick up fig leaves and try to protect ourselves with a myriad of masks that we relate to one another with. It is this fear of being found out that is the primary human emotion. Every one of us in this room operates in our immature state out of fear. The fear of being found out. The fear of that laser beam of the Word of God coming. And out of that fear, we harden our heart. We live behind a myriad of masks. Sabbath rest from God is what happens when we say yes and we open up our hearts to God. We walk through the crucifixion that God's word requires, because we do have to repent. We do have to walk the road of picking up our cross and following Christ. But the Sabbath rest comes when God brings resurrection on the other side. And that's why this is by faith, because there is a sense that we've got to follow God through the rough times, holding on to him for all we're worth and saying, "Lord, I'll trust you to the end." And then there is resurrection on the other side. And in the midst of that, God gives us a rest that is on the inside and the outside. And that's what creates joy in the end. And so God's rest is the ability to trust God at every level. I had a friend of mine who, his name was Tony. He was my closest friend during the years that we lived in San Diego. Tony was my climbing buddy. We used to go to Joshua Tree in the winter, and we went up to Idlewild in the summer. And we would climb those rocks over and over and over. Tony was in a horrible marriage. He was constantly depressed. He is a man that was never able to enter into God's rest, except when we were out climbing. That's the only time I ever saw him smile. That's the only time that I ever saw him with joy. And I don't know whether it was just getting away from that marriage. I don't know what it was like, but you know, as we climbed those rocks together, it was like the real person, the real Tony, was able to enter into God's rest. I don't really understand it. But then one day it all came to a close when he tied himself around a statue and threw that statue into his swimming pool and was found by his oldest son. Did Tony going to spend eternal life with God? He confessed to be a Christian. He was deeply involved in our church. I don't believe that suicide keeps us from being with God. I don't understand suicide, but I've had suicidal thoughts in my life. And so from that standpoint, I don't think it's different than any other kind of sin. But did Tony trust God in the end? I pray so. I pray so. Because you never know when God will call it today. Today is the day. It's not tomorrow. It's today. Today, the writer of Hebrews says, if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts. Whatever God is speaking today, whatever whispering is going on in the heart, may there be a response of opening up the heart to the laser beam of the Word of God. I end with that famous passage that comes in verse 12 down through verse 13. For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. For the Word of God, what is the Word of God? I mentioned that there's a possibility it could be four things. The written Scriptures, that's why reading the Scriptures is so critical. It could be the fact that God is speaking to us in prayer with that still small voice. It could be a word of prophecy that God is giving someone for us. Or it could be the collective exhortation of people that love us. But however the voice of the Lord comes, first of all, when that voice comes, the purpose of that voice is to make us alive. God has come to give us life. Life in abundance, life to the full, says the Gospel of John. And so Satan might be lying to us and saying that word from God is scary. But in reality, that word is to bring us life. It's to make us alive, more alive than we've ever been before. Number two, that the Word of God is active. The word there is energeis. It's the word where we get the word energy from. Not only are we resurrected into life, but energy is given us for the things of God. Energy is given to us to walk in obedience. Energy is given to us to walk out what it means to be fully alive, to connect the head and the heart, and to make that bold move of that 14 inches. But not only is the Word of God alive and active, but it's also sharp. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's able to penetrate straight down into the recesses of the heart, penetrating from the outer man and the inner man, the soul and the spirit, going right through and penetrating between the joints and the marrow. I'm not sure exactly what that image is trying to intend there, but it's along the same lines. It's penetrating through beyond the physical, down into what is deep within. And so it is there now that it judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God is there to get down into what is really us, to move beyond those masks, to move beyond those self-protective layers, to get down and bring us into that journey of self-awareness. For so many years, I was so defensive. For so many years, I warded off people's attempts to speak into my life until finally I was the frog in the kettle. And it was getting so hot in there that I couldn't resist anymore. I admitted that I needed to go to counseling. I admitted that I needed healing prayer. I admitted that I needed to have prayer from deliverance. I pressed into that. I took a sabbatical and went on the road to begin to find the journey of self-awareness. Have you started that journey towards self-awareness? Have you listened to the Word of God, however that voice is speaking? And have you said, yes, Lord, whatever it takes, so that my behavior matches my confession. The Word of God is alive and active and sharp, and the Word of God is today. Lord, thanks you for your Word, Lord, that does penetrate soul and spirit. And may you speak to our hearts today. Those that need encouragement, may they be encouraged by your voice. Those that need help, those that need jobs, those that need healing, those that need repentance, Lord, may you come with your voice. May you bring life. May you bring energy. Lord, may you penetrate into the deep soul and let it happen today. In Christ's name, amen.